reading is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 12, and beginning at verse 12, and reading to verse 25. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look in diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For he had not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But he had come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Now, the kind of key verse for us here, but they have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Now, we present it here with a view of destination, two destinations here, one of great sorrow and one of great joy. So we are still considering this running and looking where you are going and our destination in view. So we present it with this, running the race set before us, before them, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the advice going right through this particular chapter is that we never take our eyes off him. We do not look to the left or to the right or look down, but we look forward to the author and the finisher of our faith. What are we looking for? For we look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But now they desire a better country. Now, this was true of Abraham and Isaac, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So he's linking there the believers in the Old Testament with us, and how what they have in view is glory, is heaven. And he has two descriptions here. One a terrible one, one a glorious one. For ye are not come, he's speaking to Christians, you're not come there. That is not your end, but ye are come. That was verse 18, for ye are not come. Verse 22, but ye are come. So it's quite plainly there are two possibilities. The runner must be quite clear about his destination. Somebody should ask you, where are you going? I'm going home. Where is your home? It is glory, it is heaven. And we must be clear on that. We must run the race that is set before us. We don't argue and say, I'd rather go this way, I'd rather go the other way. But the race that is set before us. And we run this by the faith. And the giver of that faith is Jesus Christ, who is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. So it is a heaven-given thing, the faith that we have. Now, let's look at this. First of all, we think of the law of God from the Old Testament now. The law is represented here by Mount Sinai. That's a fair comparison. It's linked with Mount Sinai because there where Moses received the law, if you remember. For he not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. So he's contrasting the old and the new. This is where you've not come. And the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard, entreated that word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So this place is a frightening, it's a holy place, it's a frightening place. And anybody who tries to have anything to do with it in a way or try to climb it will find it is a place of great danger and heartbreak as well. Yet people do try. And I suppose it represents much of our Christian religion today, sadly. We've lost our way. I mean, generally speaking, all over the world, the Orthodox Church, Greek Orthodox, the Roman Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, the Reformed Church, to a degree anyway, have lost their way because they have become legalistic. Now, we need the law. We will obey the law. The law is essential because it's proof that we are the Lord's. But we don't get to God through the law. We don't get to that way. People try. Why do they try? Because of pride. And these are the kind of words that come when people who approach Mount Sinai, the place that we have not come to. Well, I'm doing my best. I can't do any more. I go to chapel regularly. I tithe. You can put all the lot if you like. I fast. I have personal devotions. I believe in God. You got all those things, but they're really saying, I. And they're trying themselves to say, it is my believing in God, it is my fulfilling the law, and this law given by Moses, to love God with all my heart and my neighbors myself, it's my doing that that will bring me to heaven. Now, if that is how you think you can do it, well, it is God's law, and it's holy and just, but we can't achieve it, because of our sinful nature. Our self-love is too powerful. So impossible for us to love God with all our hearts. It is impossible to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yet people so much depend on works. You can creep into the evangelical faith, you know. It has a way, because there's something very attractive about it. But you've heard the sayings. If ever there was a Christian that trod on God's earth, although he wasn't a religious man, yet, if ever there was a Christian. There are all sorts of phrases I've had to put up with when I've been asked to bury people who never went to any place of worship. And some who went to a place of worship, and some in a good place of worship, who still depended on works. I'll give an example from a very lovely person I knew when I tried my best with her. She said, well, I've been very kind today, so a little brick has gone up there. And she said, I did very, very good. I said, two little bricks went up, depending on her works, you know, on her works. It's so very easy to become proud. And really, it's related to pride. I did this. And it can creep into our evangelical faith. It is no excuse for carelessness. The law is still there. For so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So we are reminded of the old covenant. But he says here, you are not come there, nor to the old sacrificial system, nor to the endless things. And him I'll read in a moment. I'll read one stanza now by Johiad Brewer. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mounts I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. I read a full hymn in a moment. Saying Christ, the heading is Christ is our hiding place. By the way, that hymn will be in our new hymn book. Now then, no, there is no comfort. The commandments are holy and just and good, and they do relate to Christians, but they do not. You cannot, by those commandments, say, I'm bypassing Calvary, I'm bypassing the blood of Christ, and I'm going straight to the commandments, and I'm going to try my best. That is works. So you never get there. This mountain is no hiding place. Now, we come then to the love of God. There's another mountain, we call it Mount Zion. And this represents heaven, Jesus Christ, everything to do now with the gospel. But you are come unto Mount Zion. That's where you come. So now why is he saying this? Because remember now, the Hebrew Christians were being harassed incredibly by the Judaizers. Now these were people, I mentioned them many times before, and it's good to remember about them. They were a pest. They had believed in Jesus Christ. Whether they were Christian or not is debatable. Some were, some weren't. But they didn't like persecution. And so they came to terms with the Jews. They said, we'll get the Christians circumcised, and they choose, and they don't realize it then. We'll follow the law. Because you don't mind what they believe. No, they didn't. So these tried to say to people, now look, it's a good thing. The law is a good thing. And all the little details of the law were a good thing. Believe in Jesus Christ, but also honor that law that God gave. It was very tempting. So into the church crept us and them. The ordinary ones, the them, were the ones who had believed in Jesus Christ completely and absolutely for salvation. And the others were, but we also have retained the law as well as having Christ, not realizing that they were subtracting from the gospel and not believing that Christ had fulfilled all this for us. They were a nuisance. And so here is, so you've not come there. You don't belong to that anymore. That is not your path to glory. So don't get mixed up with it again. So through this epistle, you find these warnings. So take heed. Now then, the love of God, another Mount Zion. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now this is where you come. You come to Mount Zion. Now what is Mount Zion? Well, it is a city of the living God. You can dwell a long time on that and wonder what it's like. In the book of Revelation particularly, you'll find lovely descriptions of its beauty and its magnificence and its glory. But it's God, you see, notice here, what makes it glorious? It is a city of the living God. If he were not there, it would be nothing. His luster would be gone if he were not there. So the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And who's there? Well, to begin with, there's an innumerable company of angels. Now, I'd love one day, if I had the time to prepare again, I've got notes somewhere on the ministry of angels. It's something we neglect. Some denominations overdo it, all right? And that spoils it. You see, men do this. A good thing driven too far becomes wrong. But then there is a ministry of angels. Now, then we don't have a guardian angel. Now, that's where the other teaching comes in. But we do have, you know, an angel may be ministering to us in times of great stress. And we sometimes meet without realizing angels unawares, you know. Did I tell you about this? I'm not very sure. Maureen was helping one of the children in Bonn. And I was traveling every week for a couple of days there. And I came into the mountain area, and I thought I'd go through a certain pass. I was very foolish. I should have taken the pass nearer the sea. But I thought it was wider and safer. And a freak kind of air shaft had come on that area, which I didn't know. And whole lumps of ice fell on the car. Well, I got out. I always carry a shawl, that kind of thing, in those places. And I got rid of it, but I was shaking like a leaf. It was terrible. I got in, and I went to another corner. Then a big wallop came and broke the axle. I didn't know it was broken then, and the front of the car. But it so happened that a little mountain rescue van came by, two men. And they came up to me, and they were wrapped up, and they said, "Now, come with us now and get quickly into our car. It's so cold, two men have frozen to death trying to open their door. They were drunk down there. And they were in the cold 10 minutes. He said, "We'll take you now. Where are you going?" And I told them, "And well, take me to the nearest telephone box." "No," they said, "we'll take you home because it's a peculiar, strange freak weather." And I thought they were angels. I really did, you know. But then I thought, I heard them talking, they were swearing. I thought, angels don't swear. But nevertheless, God used them, you know. God used them, whatever they were, like he used Cyrus in the Old Testament. But sometimes he does send angels unawares, and who can tell? When we are refusing to be merciful sometimes, who are we refusing, and what grace would we have? You know, who are we refusing? Well, here we have a lovely picture. Mount Zion, the new covenant. It represents then a new covenant where Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for us. So that law, which had a terrible voice condemning us, now in him, that condemnation is taken away. And as well as that, he fulfills the law for us. So he does two things. He takes the condemnation on Calvary, and also in his life, he fulfills the law. So when we come to him, we belong to a new covenant, a new way. We're not belittling the old because we still will need it, but not for salvation. Not for salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone. And to the city of the living God, that is where you will get to. Now, that's a very wonderful thing, the heavenly Jerusalem. The city that Abraham said they looked for, a better city, the capital city of the new heaven and a new earth. That is where they were going. Now, who is there? God is there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there. The cherubims and the seraphims. Now, they're a high order of angels. Now, just a little, brief little thing there. There are kind of strata, levels of angels. There are angels for battle. There are angels in time of great persecution. There are angels for different duties. But the word angel itself, angelos, means messenger. So when you have in the book of Revelation, the angel of Laodicea is a messenger, is a pastor there, is a messenger. So these angels we're talking about now are heavenly ones. They're created beings. They've been made by God, but they have different functions, different duties, and they keep to their duties. And they have a great deal of work to do and work given to us. Apart from worshipping God, they have also a ministry on earth amongst his people. We have to be very careful about that, but there is such a thing as the ministry of angels. We use it in our common speech, you know. We say, "Oh, you've been an angel." You know, these things have crept into ordinary language. Because there's a truth stronger than we think behind them. Not that you've been an angel or I've been an angel, not that. But it comes from there's such a thing as a ministering angel. Now then, there the cherubic and seraphic figures, and also the angels are different. There are like princes amongst them, at different levels. Such a lot of different duties that they have. And it's very lovely to think about them. How many of them? Innumerable. They are without number. And then who else is there? Well, to the General Assembly. Now, there's a big crowd there. The Calvinistic Methodists took their main meeting for the whole congregation. They called it the General Assembly. It's rather nice, isn't it? Because it belongs to heaven. The General Assembly. Who are these? The Church of the Firstborn. These are who they are. The General Assembly in that day will be all those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. All those whose sins are forgiven. All those who belong. So when you look at that vast multitude of angels as well, you'll see a tremendous, huge, a bigger congregation than we have ever imagined of the church of the firstborn. That's us. Now, it says a little more, which are written in heaven. Should they be here? Oh yes, says God, I elected them. Their names were written before the foundation of the world. I elected them. Their names were written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and also including all these here together in this general assembly. Now, how are we enrolled? Us now. Well, on earth, born again, brought into a knowledge and experience of the inheritance incorruptible and defiled. Names are written in heaven. Names are in the book of life. All these things are in the books that we have. And to the church of all, the creator and the sustainer, and to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then we come to him and find God to be just and merciful, and we are accepted. Now, there can be nothing worse in all this world than not to be accepted. Now, what he's saying here to the Hebrew Christians, don't be foolish. How are you going to escape if you neglect such a gospel? If those are punished for their carelessness of the old, how much more will you who have received so much? So don't be tempted back again by certain members amongst you who go back to the law in a way and to works. Don't be tempted by that. The spirits and souls of men separated from their bodies. Now then, prior to the resurrection, but anyway, in the resurrection, here we are all together. We share in the perfection of the sacrifice of Christ. Saints of the Old Testament, especially in Hebrews 11, here tells us, and as they without us are not made perfect. So together, there we are. So if you ask Abraham, how did you come to heaven? Through faith. In whom? Well, he'd be able to say, from afar, Christ. Isaiah, how did you come here? Through faith. In whom? I saw from afar. He was wounded for my transgressions. I saw from afar. You see, it's all brought up together in one lovely, lovely thing. And it's a lovely fellowship. We no longer will say, you are the saints. There are lots of teachings, the special kind of salvation for the Old Testament, another for the time of the Gospels, another for the time of the church afterwards. No, it's one gospel running right through, and that is faith in God, justification by faith. So we share in God and acquainted with the righteousness of God. We are perfected in Christ. So we come to this city. That's your destination. We have lovely hymns, don't we? Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed. This is our destination. The law is met in Christ. Eternal life awaits us. Then the love of God again. The life of God is the second one, sorry. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we go over the same thing again, really, there, don't we? He is the mediator of the new covenant. The old covenant is now swallowed up, isn't it? The new covenant. It is lasting. It is heavenly. It is wrought for us. It's described here as a blood sprinkled. The contrast here, the superiority of the blood of Christ to the blood of animals, could never take away sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ does. He deals with our depraved nature, does all this. So through Christ, we are able to come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Who are these men and women? They are despised, they are forsaken, torn asunder. At the end of this chapter, I think you'll find in Romans and in other places, you'll find how they are treated, you know, and yet we are a special people, and we belong to him. Listen to these verses. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trials, cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, or sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, for God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. So we are brought together. Which you might say, is it worth it? Others might well say, is it worth it? You know, shouldn't we be happy? And there is such a thing as a happy little evangelicalism to be had. And people like that, you know. They don't mind hearing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, but they don't want it to touch them too much, you know. They believe, but not enough. Not enough. They want an easier road with the same terminology, and that abounds everywhere. And it's become much more numerous today than the churches that we would be happy about. Yet, you might say, is it worth it? Well, you had to think the way they thought. They had an eye on a better city, an eternal city. So whatever obstacles, well, like Pilgrim's Progress, really, whatever obstacles on the way, the destination is worth it, you know, for us and our children. And our greatest desire for our husbands, our wives, our fathers, our mothers, and our children should not be things that just last for this earth, but for eternity. If we really believe, if we believe in hell, really believe in hell, and the sentence is eternal, or if we really believe in heaven and who gets there, are we really taken up with that? Or are other things more important to us that are important to people of the world? This is a strange thing. Those who put God first will do better than those who don't. That's the amazing thing. It's the same in a family. Those who love their wives best won't do so well. But those who love their God better than their wives will love their wives better than those who don't love God. That's a strange thing. You know, you're in another dimension. Are we willing to take that step? It's a big hurdle. Am I willing to go that far, that the one thing I want for my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, my sons and my daughters above all else is the salvation of their souls and the direction that they are taking. Now then, I'll read you this hymn. Hail sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless free, eternal grace, that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view, to Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. A long and heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared. She led me on with placid pace to Jesus as my hiding place. Should storms of sevenfold thunder roll and shake the globe from pole to pole, no flaming bolts could daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. On him all mighty vengeance fell, that must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for the chosen race, and thus became their hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most will land me on fair Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. Now, isn't that lovely? It's by a man called Jehiah de Brewer, and it's in this collection of hymns by Joseph Hart. Remember the revival in Shropshire in the 1700s? I think his name is mentioned there. I forget now. But that's the area. It's very lovely. But I like that hymn particularly, although it's not by him. It's by Jehiah de Brewer. I finished there.